All right, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what we've heard today. It's so refreshing to hear people that love the Lord. As it says in Malachi, they get together and they talk about the Lord. And you hear that, Lord, and you're very gratified. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray your good hand will be on Leslie and Bill and Kathy and Audrey as they're be traveling today and tomorrow. Keep them, Lord, by your power. We thank you for the good results for the men's camp and for keeping your hand on them during the accident and praying for the young man's wonderful. So, God, we've got so much. Now, Lord, help us today to say and to perceive what you are saying now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, God does everything so low-key and that you can miss it, you know. He has the greatest truth in the world. Where is it born? In a cattle feeding trough. And that's the way God, that's a manger, by the way. And that's where God, way God does things. And today, we're in one of the greatest moves of God. And yet you'd never know it, you know. The sun's still up in the air, sky's still blue. So what's the deal? But the types of the Bible, plus those who listen to the Spirit, can tell you. David McIntosh, who's very sensitive to the Spirit, he told Audrey the other day, they were at the Sisters of Mary in Phoenix. Dave was there, and Audrey and her sister, and Leslie. And David said, you know, the Lord is saying that he's going to start again. And the word's going to be made flesh. And boy, that resonated with me. It's exactly right. So, Doug, with due apologies to you, I would like to do a little bit of reading here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Doug, this is one of the four great types. Doug used to go around talking about the four great types, so this is one of them. So this is old stuff to you, but there's people here that it's not old stuff to. It's not old stuff to you, Laith, is it? The seven feasts of the Lord. Anyway, the Lord showed me some fresh things about it. So we'll go through in Leviticus 23. That's, you want to remember that. That's the main source for the seven Levitical observances. By the way, Gabriella, are you acquainted with the Levitical observances? The seven of them, maybe? You know some of them. Well, you know Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost and that. So what you may not know is that each one of these has a historical fulfillment, Gabriella. Christ was the Passover. And Christ was in the bowels of the earth during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Christ rose from the dead on the day of first fruits. And the Holy Spirit fell from heaven on the day of Pentecost. And there it stopped. See, there's been no great historical move since Pentecost. Now it's beginning again, the last three. Isn't that exciting? The blowing of trumpets and the great day of the Jewish year, the Day of Atonement. See, that's the big one. Next to Calvary, that's the big one. And then finally, and Christ, of course, is the King. I may talk about that. He's coming. Christ is coming to individuals now and blowing the trumpet of war against his enemies. And you'll notice that more and more. Did you hear how they were talking about how Ted Roberts was mentioning all the junk that's in you and it's no more. We forgive you. Grace forgives you. God has forgiven you. That's out. It's let's get rid of this stuff. Amen. We never thought we could. But we can. Yes. We can get rid of all of it. So let your faith be expanded. And that happens during the Day of Atonement, the sixth of the great feasts. And then finally, what God is after is tabernacles. God having made for himself a house in which he can live and have rest. Isaiah 66, what is the house that you build me? What is the place of my rest? And that was repeated again by Stephen just before he was martyred. What God, we think, who was it was saying, Tony was saying that the end bumper sticker now is not God bless America. You know what it is? America bless God. See, we're so self-centered. We think everything's got to go this way. No, it doesn't. We were created for God's purposes. And it may, after you go past Pentecost and in the figure of the tabernacle and approach the altar of incense, you leave behind you all this me, 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 mommy, me. It begins to be your will be done. Your will be done. God, we were saved for God's purposes to make a dwelling place for himself. And it's good, boy, as Americans, we are so self-centered. And it's good for us to know that the Christian redemption works primarily for God's benefit. We're changed. See, God isn't going to be reconciled to us. We have to be reconciled to God. He isn't going to change, but we have to change. And that's the theme of the hour. It's right now. This is what we're coming into. So we'll go through these seven feasts here a little bit. Now remember, these have a historical fulfillment, as I pointed out to you. They have a fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And most scholars, that's the one they deal with, just the Lord Jesus, how they're fulfilled in him. But what God is making clear to us is that they're also fulfilled in us, personally, as an individual. So, we'll start with Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 8, and read them together. This is the first two of the seven feasts. So here we go. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Gabriella, this is just like being in a synagogue for you. These apply directly to us. The Passover. Please, we have a resident Hebrew scholar now, so if I appeal to her once in a while, get used to it, because it's a valuable resource for us. The first one is what? Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, here's an interesting thing that you may not have thought of, and I don't know, Gabriella, but if I'm not mistaken, during the Passover, the original Passover in Egypt, I don't believe sin was mentioned. Now think about that. In other words, the purpose of Passover, Jesus is also a sacrificial animal for us on the cross. But in the case of the Passover, it is not mentioned that it was anything to do with the sins of the Israelis. This may come as new to you. The purpose of the Passover was to make a separation between the Jew and the secular world. And so when they put the blood on the doorpost, when the angel came by, he said, "Oh, this is God's church here." And he went on, but it was not a case of sin. It was a case of separation. They were separated from Egypt, and Egypt represents the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You may never have thought of that before. But the Passover blood is to... Well, I think about that. Belinda, did you ever hear that mentioned?
Yes.
Oh, you've heard that talk. Yeah, the Passover is when you come to Christ, and unless you're different from most of us, he didn't come at you and say, "Now, here's what's wrong with you. You smoke cigarettes, you do drugs, your sexual life is all unscriptural, and you lie, steal, gossip, and brag, and you're proud." That isn't how he came to us. See? That isn't how he came to us. He came to receive us from the world. And water baptism, the meaning of water baptism, which in these seven types, the second one, unleavened bread, is you say that I am putting away the world. You go down symbolically now. You go down symbolically in the water. You're saying, I am taking, I am with Christ in his death. That's what it means. I am with Christ in his death. That's what water baptism means. In other words, separation from the world. And when you come out of the water of baptism, that represents that you're with Christ's resurrection. You're no longer part of the world. You're part of the kingdom of God. And how many times did Jesus say, "You are not of this world"? That's very difficult for us to get used to. The idea, we are not of this world any more than the Lord Jesus was part of the Roman Empire. We are just not of this world. We belong to an entity called the church. The word church means called out from. Ecclesia, called out from. That's the meaning of church. It doesn't mean a building. It's a verb and a preposition. Called out from the world. The world isn't an ecclesia. Ecclesia just means, kaleo in the Greek is called, and ek is a preposition meaning out from. And the ecclesia, called out from the world. Think of that. Now, Christians don't like that, and many Jews don't like that. One of the old prime ministers, Golda Meir, says, "Let some other people be the call, be the chosen people for a while." You know, it's rough being the chosen people. And so it's good to get down into us, and the church is not really with this one. We are simply not of the world. God called us out of the world, not because we're better than anybody else. See, the Jews, he says, "You're the most stiff-necked people." But God does what he will. And if you're here this morning and if you understand my words, then God has selected you from mankind, small number, minority. God has selected you to be a part, be of the church, the royal priesthood of God. And the blood in the time of judgment. Now, our country now is in a time of judgment. One of the signs of that is monetary problems. That's always a sign when God is displeased that something happens with the money. And that, and we can see other things coming up, you know, the accent on sexual perversion and abortion and all the rest of the stuff that we don't see. We're not part of that. We're not part of that. We're citizens of America. It's true. And we should be good citizens. But in the long run, when God put his blood on you, and when the death angel passes over America, you will be spared if you're living under the Passover blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, how about sin then? Where does that come in? It comes in the fifth and sixth feasts, because the way the feasts, and this will be new to you, Doug, the way the feasts are arranged, the first three, which is Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, are preparatory. They're preparatory for what God has in mind. And God has what in mind? A resting place for himself. And as such, now this is important, as such, we must be in God's image. And that is the original divine fiat from the beginning. That's God's purpose in man, because God cannot dwell in us when we're not in his image, when we have all the sins of the flesh and the self-will. God cannot find rest in us. So this great movement that's starting now, is the spiritual fulfillment of the blowing of trumpets. That's feast number five, and that's the Jewish New Year. And to us, it's the beginning of the kingdom of God. Five in the Bible represents the coming of the kingdom. I've heard scholars say it represents grace. They're all hung up on grace. Grace to them means you don't have to obey God. They're so messed up it isn't even worth discussing. It's the beginning. Five is the beginning of the kingdom. And to the Jews, it's the beginning of the year, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. And so, watch it now. The first three feasts are preparatory to what God's goal. They're preparatory. Being under the Passover blood and being born again, everything is all preparatory. And then comes the fourth feast, Pentecost, which we haven't read about yet, the Feast of Weeks. And that's in the middle. Four is between, halfway between four and seven. So when you're at Pentecost, you are at a halfway point, and you make up your mind whether you want to go forward or whether you want to stay where you are, which will cause you to go backward. That's the decision that you have to make when you're at Pentecost. It's in the middle. It's preparatory in one sense. In one sense, it borrows what's ahead. And in another sense, it borrows from what's behind. So when you're at Pentecost, you're at water to the knees. When you're at water to the knees, when you're out on the surf and you're at water to the knees, you can walk. But it's not as easy as when you're on dry land. But you can still walk. In other words, you can still conduct your own life. But once you begin to move toward the altar of incense, that is toward the blowing of trumpets, you're going to lose your ability to do as you please. You see that in Ezekiel's river. When you, in your water to the loins is Pentecost. But when you get in water, if you know anything about the ocean or been in it very much, you know, when you get in water up to your hips and the water begins to balance your weight, you don't do too much walking around. But you can in water to the knees. So it's very important that you understand. I sound so authoritarian, but it's so very important that we understand that we are at a tremendous place in God's plan of redemption for himself. Because from this point forward, the battle cry is not my will, but yours be done. See, you won't hear that much in Pentecost. Oh, you'll hear it a little bit. In fact, you'll hear Pentecostal preachers say that if you say, not my will, but yours be done, you know, you're praying over the sick and say, not my will, but yours, that it's because you don't have faith. That is what they say. I mean, we are so screwed up, it's pitiful. The most powerful, greatest prayer in the world is not my will be done. And that's even when you're praying for the sick or for anything. Didn't we just see it up here? I don't want to go if you're not there. See how the Lord puts things together? I don't want to go if you're not there. We're going to a place of consecration and dedication where we have not been. Now, it's not grievous. It's not painful. It's different. It is an invitation to fellowship with Jesus. It is an opportunity to know God. How does that sound?
Amen.
So just be aware that you're not there yet. You know, mother, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, you're not. You're not there yet. You're at a halfway point, what I call half-baked. We're half-baked. We're just not to where God wants to bring us. Now, if you'll notice in the pattern, number one and number five are the same thing, but number five is where the action is, where Dr. Roberts said, we don't want to hear about being forgiven. We want to be sober. That's a very basic change in evangelical understanding. We're not interested in hearing about how we're forgiven. We're interested in how do we get fixed. Because God is calling us to His image. See, so it's a whole different mindset. Grace means nothing but forgiveness. That's all it means. As we use it, it's not always used that way in the New Testament by any means. But that's the way we use it because people say, oh, good, I can live as I please. God forgives me. That's a lie. That comes right from the burning fires of hell. There's so much New Testament that tells us that if we don't quit sinning, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. All right, so feast number one, Passover, and feast number five, the blowing of trumpets, are the same thing in that they're telling us we don't belong to the world, get out of it. Feast number two, unleavened bread, where Christ descended into the depths there, in water baptism, is the same as feast number six, the Day of Atonement. See, both of them deal with our being reconciled to God, coming out of the world and being reconciled to God. And feast number three, which is first fruits, which is fulfilled in us when we are born again and a first fruits of our spirit ascends to be in Mount Zion, in the heavenly Zion with Christ, is the same as the seventh feast, which is tabernacles. You see what a neat God, the way He designs things is just past understanding. You see that, Doug? You see how they match? 1, 2, and 3 match 5, 6, and 7. And then Pentecost is the midpoint. At Pentecost, God is calling you on and saying, you've compassed this mountain long enough. Now get moving. And some people will, and others say, I'm sorry, I've bought a car and I have to test it, and I've whatever. You know how it goes. And they'll never make it. And they say, well, when the rapture comes, good news for them. They'll not be in any rapture. God, the people that are going to be raptured are people that when the Lord comes, He's going to resurrect, or if we're living at the time on the earth, He's going to change and catch them up to Himself because He's ready to come down to the earth and rule. And do you know what? Those people, everyone that is raptured, is facing three great challenges. They think, oh, when I'm raptured, I'll be up in heaven. I'll be tea for two. It'll just be wonderful. I'll relax in my mansion. And, oh, it'll be so much fun talking about to my neighbors about whatever. Three challenges if you're raptured. One, You're going to be facing Antichrist and all the fallen angels and demons that are in his army. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two you portrayed this morning, which is Joel's army, where you go with the Lord through the earth and cleanse the earth from all the institutions and ideas of Antichrist. Three, you're going to rule with Jesus over the nations of the earth, and they're going to be stubborn, self-willed. You're going to guide them in love, but also with a scepter of iron that is created in your personality. And even after 1,000 years of godly, loving reign, the moment Satan is released from the bottomless pit, they'll turn on you. They went up and compassed the camp of the saints about. So, challenge one is to face the army of Antichrist along with his helpers, the fallen angels and demons. Challenge number two, Joel's army. Challenge number three is to rule with Christ for 1,000 years during the kingdom age. All right, so this idea of a sloppy rapture where we go up to have fun in the spirit world is just a creation of man. It's not in the scripture. What God wants, see, what good would a rapture do God? You need to take all the gossiping, self-centered, rebellious church people and catch them up, and God's going to find rest? You wouldn't even find rest. So you better pray that it never happens. The church is at a halfway point. Pentecost. All right, we've read in Leviticus 23, which of the feasts have we read already?
Passover.
Passover and unleavened bread. Very good, class. Are you getting there? All right, now let's go to the third feast, which is verses 10 through 11. Here we go. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Now, the first two feasts were celebrated in Egypt. But you'll notice this is when you enter the land. So there's a big gap there between Passover and unleavened bread. And then when you come to the first fruits, you're in the land. And what is the personal fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits? The born again experience. See, in the born again experience, a first fruits of your personality goes to heaven, goes to the heavenly Zion. It's not your whole personality. It's the first fruits of it. Now, in the Jewish scheme, first fruits was barley. It ripens before wheat. So this is, they wave sheaves of barley, wave offering before the Lord. This is the first fruits of the harvest. Isn't that beautiful? What a scene that is. Okay? And how it's fulfilled in us when we are born again. And it's the day after the Sabbath. Now, I won't argue with Belinda or the other one about this, but I think that Sabbath day is not referring to the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is not referring to the Sabbath day. It's probably referring to the unleavened bread Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. It's probably referring, saying it will wave the sheaf before the Lord. The priest waves it on the day after the Sabbath, and I believe that Sabbath is the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. Now, our two Jewish ladies, you may want to ask a rabbi about that, but I think that Sabbath there is the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. Not
13.
If you read verse 15, you have to count seven Sabbath after the Sabbath. So it's actually.
Okay, well, if you want to clear it, and then I'll change it when you tell me what the rabbi said. All right. Now we're coming to Pentecost. Pentecost on the 15, verse 15. All right, let's read it together. From the day after the Sabbath, again, I believe this is the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. The day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off seven full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Now that's a wheat offering. The other one, the day that brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that's the barley that was weighed before the Lord. You find that, it's interesting when you study the book of Ruth about the use of barley there. And now that is the midpoint. And it's called Pentecost from the Greek penta, meaning 50. It just means 50 days, and it's a week of weeks. See, 7 weeks is 49 days, and then the next day is Pentecost. And people say, oh, we could all get in one accord, like on the day of Pentecost, God had poured out His Spirit. It had nothing to do with them being in one accord. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come in Acts, then God poured out His Spirit. Now, I want to point out something to you. Can you see that Christ was crucified on the Passover and that He was in the heart of the earth during unleavened bread and that He rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week? Christ rose from the dead. And that's on the day of the Feast of First Fruits. And now we come to 50 days later, and on that 50th day, down comes the Spirit of God. Now, what does that tell you?
Is either important?
God has appointed days.
I was looking at the people on the back row. You know, the front row doesn't cost anymore, you know. You don't need to be afraid that I'm going to spit on you or anything. But anyway, it causes the ship to lose its trim. It's all over like that. All right. Now, it tells you that these feasts are not some abstraction that don't mean anything. God moves according to these seven observances. Precisely. The Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. It didn't matter whether they were in one accord or disaccord. It fell on the feast of Pentecost. And Christ is crucified on the Passover. And in the heart of the earth during unleavened bread. Rose from the dead on the day of the Feast of First Fruits. Kabish. They are not some abstract thing. They have direct bearing on us. Now, there has been, as I said, no historical fulfillment since the day of Pentecost. The historical fulfillment is Passover and Christ down, you know, in a type of Jonah, and then raised from the dead, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Those are historical fulfillments, in addition to being personal fulfillments in your life. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that the three last feasts, which are blowing of trumpets. We need to say it like that. It's yomim troim, it would be for trumpets, plural. It's going to be fulfilled historically, and it's going to be fulfilled in your life and my life. And it has started now.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Even on the back row, they say amen. All right. So we're on verse 24. And remember now, we're moving into new territory. The church has never been there. It may be that individual saints, you know, have been there and have kept it to themselves or whatever. But the wagon train coming up now, there may be scouts that have gone ahead, but the wagon train is coming now to Yom Tro, to the blowing of trumpets. So, you know what you guys are like? You guys are like people when they come into Pentecost that knew nothing about it. I mean, you're coming under the tent. It's new. And I'll tell you, the accent is on getting rid of sin. See, grace has had its day, but it's not till you get to feasts 5 and 6 that God begins to deal with the sin in us. Not at Passover, not when we first were saved, but now. Well, you can see the churches are full of sin. Were you ever in a Christian church that wasn't full of backbiting and gossip? Silence in heaven. I know the answer now. All right. Now we're at verse 24. Here we go. Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. Now, Gabriella and Belinda could tell you. Belinda, have you been in Israel many times?
No.
Quite a few times, probably.
I haven't gone yet.
Not yet. You haven't been here at all.
I haven't gone yet.
Oh, Belinda.
You know, I've taken lots of guilt already.
You're missing a blessing. To go on King George Street and sit on a bench across from the great synagogue and see the people coming with their prayer shawls and their Tanakh. It's a sight to see, I'll tell you. It's a sight to see.
I tried to go, the war broke out that day. Is that what I'm telling you?
That's, yeah, they're against you. Yeah. You're going to get paranoid. Yeah, but I tell you, it's the land, when I go over there, it's an uncanny thing. I feel like I'm home. I just have the sense of being home. I've been there several times, and one time I was mistaken for a Jew about 15 times, and I'm not exaggerating. I think it was more than that. One time on Ben Maimon Street, a lady came out. She was indignant. She thought I was an official, and she was complaining about the street. It wanted to be street improved. But it kept happening all in one day. And I thought, what is this? And I told you that I walked around the old city all the way around. That's not very far, around the wall. And God said to me, I have not forgotten my people.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you. It is true that in the ceiling, you'll notice this. Gabriella and Belinda, you'll notice that in the ceiling in Revelation 7, that the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. I've searched the Bible. I've gone through a search routine on my computer. I've read commentaries, and nobody knows why Dan is not sealed. So the other night I said, Lord, you show me so many wonderful things. How come Dan isn't sealed along with all the tribes? And if I heard correctly, he said, because I didn't want to seal him. So I checked with Roberta Kellum, who is resident now in Israel, and I said, what tribe are you from? What's your tribe? She didn't know. I said, you mean the Jews don't know what are... Gabriella, do you know what tribe you're from?
I'm a Levi, but only the Levites know.
Well, see, there's something. But evidently, most of the Jews don't have a clue as to one of the 12 tribes. Of course, if your name ends in Cohen, you know that you're from the priestly tribe, the Kohanim. But other than that, they evidently don't know. So I don't know why, but that's what I thought I heard the Lord say. See, they're sealed against problems of the tribulation. And I believe the Lord said I just didn't want to seal them. Or maybe they're lost in antiquity or something, because the Jews don't know. Mike, do you know what tribe you're from?
Judah.
Judah? Oh, you're lucky. All right. That's as good as Cohen. All right. Well, I know what tribe I'm from. A bunch of horse thieves or something. Somewhere from the British Isles. All right. Now, trumpets is so important because to the Jews, that is New Year's Day. That is New Year's Day. So do you see what God is... Can you see what God is telling us? We've come to a new day. They don't regard the month that starts with Aviv, the religious year. They don't send any cards out on Abib. It's on Rosh Hashanah, on the head of the year. That's what it means. Rosh, head, Shana, Hashanah, the year. Rosh Hashanah. It's the head, beginning. Well, what's it saying to us? We've been going through the religious year, and now we've come to what the scholars call the year of kings and contracts. It's no light thing, people. It's no light thing. Now you say, oh, where does it say Christ is coming to us? Before he comes in the clouds. See, this is the coming of the Lord before his worldwide coming. Do you get that? All right, now let's look at John 14, and we're going to read together verses 19 through 23. Now you check this out. You guys, check it out with the rabbis. See what they have to say. I said to a Jewish lady one time, I said, you know, the etymological root of atonement is asphalt. She went and she asked her rabbi, and he said, that's correct. Well, anyway, here we go. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Now, that's interesting. See, because that's the way Christ related to the Father. He lives by thinking, planning, speaking, acting in concert with the Father. And that's what he's saying we're supposed to be doing. You see how far down the scale we are? All right, verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And let me tell you something. Christ and the Father are an absolute union, but they are not the same person.
Right.
Well, otherwise, it wouldn't say, I am in my Father, and if they were the same person, what sense does that make? Here's why it's important to understand this. We are coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ that is the same as his relationship with the Father. See, what God is doing, he's expanding the revelation of himself to his creation. When you see that, John 17, 21 through 23. God is expanding. And that's why Dave McIntosh, the Lord spoke to him over there in the garden in Phoenix. He says, this is the beginning of the making of the flesh the Word. We're supposed to be made the Word. He said, that's impossible. Oh, go out tonight and look up at the starry heavens and tell me that God's not able to do that. That's what he's doing. What's the new covenant? It's the writing of God's eternal law in our mind and heart. Well, if that goes through the process to fruition, that will make us the flesh made the word. You've got to have faith to move forward with God. You just got to have faith. You say, oh, that can't be. Goodbye. You just got off the boat. With God, all things are possible. We have no concept of the majesty of God. God knew you from the beginning of the world, your image and your destiny. And all he asks you to do is to enter into his rest so that you can fulfill that image and that destiny. From the beginning of the world.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Oh, I love it. All right. So, we're in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. Now watch that. Do you see where that teaching of grace is so destructive? You can't go forward with God unless you obey his commands. And you can't go to God and say, well, I don't have to do it because I'm saved by grace. That's a tremendous heresy, you want to call it that, in Christian thinking. That grace takes care of our keeping the commands. If you don't keep his commands, you're not going to go forward past Pentecost. Thank you very much. Well, we can't. He gave us grace because we can't. That's a big lie. I was told that when I was first converted. He didn't give us grace in place of obeying him. He gave us grace so we could get away from the law of Moses. That's the purpose of grace. God is saying now you don't have to obey all that minutia. You're free to look to me and obey my voice. That's what grace does. It enables you to keep the commandments. Thank you very much. We're in verse 22. 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Well, what about grace? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, two different people, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And this is before the Lord comes in the clouds of glory. This is a coming of the Lord in the blowing of trumpets to prepare us for his coming in glory. The church is not prepared for the Lord's coming. They're talking about rapture and they're not even obeying the Lord's commands. It's a tremendous mess we're in. But God will get us out of it if we have faith. And show myself to him. You want to see Jesus? There's one of the most distinguished evangelical scholars just came out with a book saying that after the first century, God never talks to anybody and never works miracles. One of the best known scholars in evangelical Christianity. That's the state they're in. Why, how many people this morning said God spoke to them? He says that's a golden calf. He says the charismatics are worshiping a golden calf, saying that God speaks to them. That's the state. And I mean, he's one of them. If I said his name, you'd know it instantly. I'm getting a green light here, and that means stop. But I didn't get you to the Day of Atonement, and that's the important one. So that'll have to be for another time. But I do want you to get the big scene, and that is we're leaving Pentecost. Amen. We're going into where Christ is going to blow the trumpet against his enemies in you and me. Amen. And we're going to confess them, and he's going to get us out of him because he's going to make us in his image. In my Father's house. That is Jesus. Jesus is the Father's house. Our many rooms, that's you. But you've got to be in God's image if you're going to be part of that great luminescence, that great shining thing that is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you.
Amen.
And you will reign forever.
Amen.
But right now you're deciding whether you're going to stay with us, same old, come to church, bellyache about it, or whether you're going to move into the great things of God, of which everything before us was preparatory. Now we're coming to the real stuff, the real deliverance from sin, the real fellowship with God. Boy, if that isn't marvelous, I don't know what is. Shall we stand? A part of me, I get enthused.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I get enthused. Yes, I do.
Yes, yes, yes.
While I'm praying, if you want to come forward, Lloyd will give us a little organ music there, and you could just tell. If I was in your place, I'd say, Lord, I want to go everywhere that man is talking about. I want to go forward with God. I don't want to stay back with the multitude that is always sinning. Even the Israelites' multitude was always sinning. But out of them came some precious jewels. Elijah and Moses and Abraham. Precious jewels. God works with one person. The rest of the Israelites were out worshiping the Asherah poles or something else. You don't want to be among them. You want to grab this thing. The bronze ring is coming past us on the merry-go-round. Grab it. Grab it. Lord, I have proclaimed the day of the Lord. I have proclaimed your mighty acts, Lord. I have proclaimed the vision of the future. I have proclaimed what you're ready to do for everyone who will take the invitation and the opportunity and move forward with God. We've compassed this mountain long enough, Lord. The priests are moving on. Hallelujah. The ark is moving on. The glory of God is going on before us. Jesus is leading the way. Now, Lord, help us not to get confused with the things of the world that are passing away, but to move with God and make his heart glad that he has called us out from the world. Oh, blessed be your name, Lord. Give us all understanding and encouragement, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. And if you need to come to the altar, don't sit there like a Hindu idol on a riverbank. Just get your legs going and get up here. And if you don't, God bless you. And keep the presence of God. I'm not going to do Jewish dancing now because we've got people at the altar and that's more important. We'll celebrate later. Hallelujah.